up, and how many of you know we come in like that sometimes? I just need to feel your presence. I just need your refreshing. I just need your renewing. I just need you to pour into me today. And that's okay. And aren't you thankful for those times? But I'm also thankful for those times we can come in filled up and then we pour out. And we can pour out to others and we can minister to other people and we can pour out to him. And because I believe, you know, so strongly in the scripture of where the woman brings the alabaster box. Do you remember the story? And she sets at the feet of Jesus. And when she does, the scripture says that she's in the house of the Pharisees, house of the religious folk. And when she comes in from behind, because she's not even supposed to be there, the Pharisee says to him in his mind, he says in his mind, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus, perceiving what his mind said, how many know he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart? You might think you get it by him, but how many know he knows you inside out? But here's the good news. He loves you anyway. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. How many of you did? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And if you're not careful sometime in your Christian walk, you'll feel like that. Oh, he loves me, but now I've messed up, so now he loves me not. How many know it doesn't work that way? The scripture says God is love. And it says when she came into the room and said she slipped in behind at the feet of Jesus, and she began to break open an alabaster box. And she said it was filled with a precious ointment. And she began to wash his feet with a precious ointment. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And then she began to wipe them with the hair of her head. And the Pharisee said, if he'd known what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. I came in and my feet you didn't wash. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't even follow proper protocol. You didn't even follow the tradition of what normally would have happened when you welcome a guest into your house. But he said, this woman from the time I came in has set up my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears. She has anointed them with her alabaster box. And she said, he said to them, leave her alone. Because what she has done it unto me. See, here's what I think that when we come, I mean, I understand like essential oils, and anybody ever used oils or essential oils or any of those kind of things? And I mean, know there's some blendings of those oils that you use for different things. There's some that you use to keep gnats away, right? And there's some that's supposed to motivate you and some to balance you and some to ease your stress, right? If you've ever used, you know, any of the oils, and they'll blend them together and all of those kind of things. And here's what I believe, that we come together in the house of the Lord, that we all have an anointing. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the power of the holy anointing is present with us. It's here. It's real. And when we come into a room and we begin to break open who we are, and we begin to release the anointing of the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in us, there's a fragrance that fills this room. And it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It is an anointing oil that I believe arises to the Father. And it's a blending of all of our spices. Amen? Hallelujah. And maybe some of us are sweet spices. Some of us are maybe more savory spices. I mean, no, I like a blending of it all. Our different anointings, our different personalities, our different giftings. How many, when they come into the house, they're precious to God. And I believe that there's anointing that is released that fills the room. We've been talking for several weeks about entering into the rest of God, entering into the promised land of God, understanding that we can have a rest in Him. How many know in the old covenant they were trying to get to the promised land? But in the new covenant, we're living out of the promised land. Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest, who is our promised land in the new covenant in the New Testament. But there's a whole lot of things that can cause us sometimes to get out of rest. We talked about this a little bit last week. It doesn't matter how much you sit down at the end of the day. If the work's not done, sometimes you're still not at rest, right? Your body is sitting, but your mind's still going. You know, I said before, my husband can say to me, honey, why don't you just come sit down? I said, well, I'm not done yet. And I could sit down, but my body would be sitting, but my mind's still working, right? The only way we get true rest is to understand that the work's already been done, that Jesus already accomplished for us a whole lot of things that we're trying to accomplish on our own. And so we enter into that rest, and we understand that Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. He did more miracles on the Sabbath in the New Testament than he did on any other day, and he got in more trouble for doing miracles on the Sabbath than he did for any other thing. Do you know that? But here's what I want to tell you today. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is if it's your daughter that's sick. If it's your husband, if it's your family that's sick and needs a miracle, you don't care what day of the week that Jesus chooses to do it on. I mean, he would get rebuked and they'd say, yeah, that's a great miracle, but you did it on the Sabbath day. And he said to them, man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man. In other words, I created rest for you. I didn't create you to honor a day. I created a day to honor you. How many know when we come into the house of the Lord, it's not just about the day of the week on the calendar, but it's a place that we can reside in Jesus, that we can have a peace and a rest even in the middle of chaos. Do you believe that today? And we sometimes, Pastor Shirley and I were talking a little bit last night. She said, how is it sometimes that we so easily forget to just rest in Him? It's because it's where we take our eyes. It's where we focus. You know the story of Peter when he's walking on the water. It's the moment that he takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks down at the winds and the waters that are what? Boisterous. And he begins to sink. And Jesus simply reaches out his hand to him and says, oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? And we can look at Peter and say, well, he blew that one. I mean, most people, if we were going to report that on the news, we probably would have said, man attempts to walk on water but sinks. Right? That's probably the heading that we would see. I would want a heading that said, only one man got out of the boat. That's the heading that I want to see. How many know sometimes your focus and your perspective isn't all on how you see things? You might say, well, Peter, you blew it. You sunk. I want to say, Peter, you're the only one who had the faith to get out of the boat. And maybe next time you'd have got a few more steps. I don't know about you, but there's times I've had to step outside the boat. There's times I've had to step outside of my comfort zone. There's times I had to just trust blindly to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm stepping out, and I got to trust you fully and where we go from here. But what I love is Jesus simply grabs his hand, and they get back into the boat, and then they go to the shore. No matter where we are in life, no matter what we face, I believe that Jesus reaches out and grabs a hold of us and says, don't doubt, only believe. Only believe. And so we've been talking about that rest and talking about how we enter into the rest of Jesus. And sometimes that depends on how we view Jesus, who is our promised land. How we want to view who he is in our life. And last week we read the scripture out of Hebrews, and we talked about Jesus, who is our high priest. Do you remember that? And he said, because you have a high priest, what? That can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, a touchable high priest. How many know under the old covenant you weren't allowed to touch the priest? If you had any uncleanness, if you touched the high priest, you could make them unclean. But how many are thankful in the new covenant we have a high priest named Jesus that is a touchable, tangible high priest, that when I touch him, my uncleanness does not transfer to him, but his virtue transfers to me, and I am made whole by virtue of who I am in and who I have touched. I'm thankful for the power of a high priest who is a touchable high priest, who we can feel, who we can experience, who we can talk to, who can talk to us. You know, sometimes people say, Jesus, he don't talk to me. God don't talk to me, or Jesus don't talk to me. Well, sometimes we have to quit talking long enough to listen. You know, sometimes we're telling Jesus all of our problems and all of our situations and all of our cares and our woes, and that's great. Because the scripture says we can cast all of that stuff on him, all of our cares on him, because he cares But how many know sometimes it's in our silence and in our posture of rest and in our quiet moments where God begins to drop a thought or a scripture or a song or a verse or something into our heart and you say, yeah, that's it. That's what I was waiting on. That's what I was wanting to hear, Lord. I needed to hear your voice. I needed to hear your encouragement. I needed to know that you're speaking to me today. And so, as we're talking about rest, go ahead and put up Ephesians 2, Lisa, and I'll read that one. Ephesians 2, I didn't give you that one, did I? I got it. You don't have to put it up. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Everybody say great love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath what? Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How many know the scripture says he raised us up together and made us sit with him in heavenly places? We are seated with him. How many know being seated is a posture of rest? When you sit, you're in a posture of rest. And there are things that want to take you out of your seat, but don't ever give up your seat. Don't ever let anything take you out of your posture of rest, and our rest comes from an internal source, not an external source. Amen? How many know you can be exhausted on the outside but still be at rest on the inside? You have a good kind of, you ever had that good kind of exhaustion where you've had a good profitable day and you're exhausted but you know what was profitable? But how many know in Jesus, as we were talking about, there is a rest and a peace that comes in God. I believe a peace that passes understanding. A peace that I heard somebody say the other day that a peace that passes understanding is a peace that you have in God when you give up your right to understand. A peace that you have in God when you give up your right to understand. How many know there are some things sometimes in life we don't understand, that we don't get? And so we talked about Mary and Martha. We talked about the two pictures of how Martha was always cumbered about with much working. She was always serving. She was always working. She was always cumbered about. Anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody relate to Martha? Always overloaded, overwhelmed, overworked, underpaid. That's the Martha picture. She's a picture of the old covenant where you work and then you rest. But how many know in the New Testament you rest and then you work? See, I'm not against works. I'm not against serving because I believe those are fruits of our relationship with Christ. But how many know it comes out of posture of sitting at his feet? Mary had chosen that good part, and that she sat at the feet of Jesus. And so I believe we sometimes can identify with Mary and Martha and realize that there are some times that we get so overwhelmed with everything except what's important. And the scripture says, and Mary has chosen that good part. And so we see that where she has postured herself to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, that's a powerful picture to me, because what I said to the congregation a couple weeks ago is, if your Fitbit recorded your moments and your time spent at the feet of Jesus, how much would it have recorded this week? And I don't say that to be condemning, but we sometimes get so busy in all of our life that we forget to take that quiet time with him, that time of fellowship, that time of prayer, that time of reading, that time of devotion, that time of worship. And so I've really tried to challenge myself, before I get too involved in everything else for the day, spend some moments just focusing on him. Spend some moments in my devotion. Spend some time in worship. Spend some time in prayer. Amen. where we can, where we know that we have been at the feet of Jesus and out of his resource, then we move and we operate and we function in how he would want us to do. But I thought about the story in Mark chapter 6. We're going to go there this morning. Mark chapter 6. And it says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lord's high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I wilt that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. What a birthday present, right? And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes of those that sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many going, coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give them to eat. They said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded to make them sit all down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. I mean, Jesus is faced with, Brooke had actually shared some of this with me earlier before camp, and Jesus is faced with the death of John the Baptist. And we sometimes think that Jesus doesn't connect on our level, right? Like, he walks on water and he floats through air. So he doesn't connect on our level. He doesn't understand. But how many of the scripture says that he was tempted on all sides, just like we are, yet without sin? And the scripture tells us that John the Baptist's head is taken and put on a charger because at the king's command. How many know? Because he spoke truth to the king, they were angry and they beheaded him. And so Jesus gets word that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and the scripture says, and he went away in a desert place for a little while. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. Not only, I think, because of Jesus' response to this, but also he said he looked at the multitude and saw them and had compassion on them. He said because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. How many know John the Baptist had disciples? And the one whom they had followed has just been beheaded. How many know that's not the ending you're looking for? But they were like sheep that were scattered. But how many know Jesus had a personal connection to John the Baptist? He's a cousin, right? He's family. He's blood. They are connected in more ways than just John comes preaching the gospel of Jesus, and he comes as the forerunner, but how many know they are related bloodline? But not only that, they got some history. And those of you who attend this church, you know one of my favorite things to preach on is when God begins to speak and say, in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, right? So we know that. And in the fullness of time, how many know God sends an angel, Gabriel, and he sends him to a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is in offering incense to the Lord in the tabernacle in the temple. And Zechariah comes in and he begins to say to him, to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Zechariah looks around because, hey, guess what? Nobody's supposed to be in the temple where Zechariah's at, right? So if you're hearing voices, you want to know where they're coming from. I mean, no, if you're hearing voices, you need to check out whose voice you're hearing, right? And so he's in the temple, and he begins to speak, and he said, your prayers have been answered. And that statement always floors me because I would always be like, get out my prayer book and say, okay, what prayer? Which prayer has been answered? Anybody got some prayers you're still waiting on to be answered? Some things you're asking God for, some things you're believing God for, some things you've prayed for that you might not have seen the fulfillment of it, but you're trusting God with the answer to it. He said, your prayers have been answered. And so he begins to speak to Zechariah, and he said, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, say what? Have you seen my wife? Because I like how he says this, politically correct. He says, she is well stricken in age. That means she's older than what you think she is. She's beyond her prime. She's past her baby barren days. How many know she is not a young woman with a young womb ready to have a baby? How many know they waited and prayed, but God did not give them a baby, and they thought their moment was past. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel steps into town. And he said, your prayers have been answered. And God is about to fill the womb of an Elizabeth with the mouth of a prophet who is going to declare the way of the Lord, who's going to usher in the Messiah. How many know sometimes that sounds too good to be true? And Zechariah says, that sounds too good to be true. And he says, because you didn't believe, he said, I'm going to make you silent until I perform the miracle that I promised in you. And I declare to you today that God silenced the voice of an old order priesthood until he could open his mouth and declare the grace of God and usher in a John. He goes home and can't even tell Elizabeth what's on his mind. Have you ever had God stir things in your heart, Sister Jenny, that you can't articulate it? You can't really say it. You don't know how to voice it, or you don't know how to put it in your words, but you know God's up to something. You know God's about to do something big. And he goes home to Elizabeth and he says, I don't even know how to tell you what's going on. I don't know how to tell you about the encounter that I've been having with the angel called Gabriel. But God's about to fill the womb of an Elizabeth who thought she was barren, who thought she was broken, who thought that God had passed her by. And God is about to birth something beautiful in her. And while she's pondering her things, the scripture tells us that she hides herself for 5 months. And I always thought that's strange. Why would you hide yourself? Man, you finally got the promise that God spoke to you. But if you're 80 or 90 years old, who's going to believe you? Right? Who are you going to tell? Who's going to believe what's about to happen? And a day when you didn't have ultrasounds and you didn't have blood tests and you didn't have a little strip that you could check it or a little box that you bought at the pharmacy to find out if it's yes or no. How many know you got to trust God in the birthing process? You got to trust God in the wait. Anybody had to ever trust God in the wait? In the moment where you're waiting to know. And it says she hides herself for about 5 months, but on the 6th month, the angel knocks on another door. Anybody know whose door he knocks on next? It's a young virgin named Mary. And he says, Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And blessed are you among women. And he begins to say, I'm going to fill your womb with the Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to place in your womb. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he said somebody was making a statement about women pastors, and he said, well, here's what I'm going to tell you. He said, if God can put the word of God in the womb of a woman, he can put the word of God in the mouth of a woman. I mean, no, he's not a respecter of persons. But he said, I'm about to put the word made flesh in your womb, Mary, and he's going to be the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, this isn't my first step, my first stop. I done been by the house of Elizabeth. You know your cousin that you thought was beyond her age? You know that you thought was barren? The ones who everybody else has called barren, and I'm about to call blessed. Those who God has called forsaken, I'm about to call the righteous. Those who thought they've been passed by, I'm about to raise up out of the unnatural, a supernatural, and I'm about to place the forerunner of Jesus in the womb of your cousin, Elizabeth. She is with child. And I don't know about you, but if God begins to speak something and he drops somebody else's name in here, guess who I'm going to visit? Guess who I'm going to see? Because when she gets to the house of Elizabeth, the scripture says that Elizabeth, at the sound of the salutation of Mary's voice. Can I just tell you this morning that your words are power? That you have the power of life and death in your tongue? You can speak defeat over yourself, or you can speak life over yourself. How many know you can get in a room with people and somebody starts talking defeat and depression and fear, and before you know it, the whole room is under the same influence? But what about if you walk into the room and you become an atmosphere changer? And say, that might be what it looks like to you, but I'm going to have my focus in another place. Your words have power. How many know you got to confess the word over yourself sometimes? You did it this morning when you said, Lord, you are good. Because your focus became on how good he is and not on everything else around you. But the scripture says that at the salutation of Mary, the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And guess what? The woman who wasn't sure up to this point if she was pregnant, who had hid herself for 5 months, all of a sudden that baby starts to kick, and that baby starts to leap, and that baby starts to come alive. And she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can't take my promise from me. You can't talk me out of it now. I felt life stir from the inside out. If you ever feel life stir from the inside out of you, nobody's going to be able to take away what you got. And when she saluted Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary stayed for 3 months. And after 3 months, she went back to her village. Here's what I think, that after 3 months of watching God do the miraculous in Elizabeth, I mean, sometimes you got to hang out with some folks who can encourage you to see what God is doing in their midst, and you can go home and believe for what God can do in your midst. Because after Mary hung out with Elizabeth for 3 months, she was willing to go back home to Nazareth and face reproach, face the wrath of Joseph, face her community who might excommunicate her or stone her because she's with child. She had the faith to go back home and say, if God can do it for Elizabeth, he can do it for me. How many know God birthed to John the Baptist? And we don't even see much that they had much connection together. We don't know that they grew up in the same village. We don't know that they played with Tonka trucks. We don't know what they did as kids, right? Except we know that John the Baptist must have been an outdoorsman because he ate locusts and wild honey and wore camel's hair. But how many know the scripture tells us that the next connection that they have is when John and Jesus come together on the shore of the Jordan. And John is doing just what the angel said he would do. He was prophesying the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. There is one who is coming who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm going to baptize you with water. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to bring you as far as the old covenant can bring you. But there's one coming who's mightier than I. And as he's preaching that sermon, how many know Jesus steps up onto the shore of the Jordan that day? And I think he's probably smiling, thinking, this is it. Let's get her done. And he steps up onto the shore of the Jordan. And when he does, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says, Jesus says, "John, let it be so." He wants him to baptize him. He said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes." He said, "No, let it be so that we can fulfill everything that was promised to Mama Elizabeth and Mama Mary, everything that was prophesied, every vision that was ever spoken, every word of every Old Testament prophet that said it would come to pass. Let's bring it together and let's get it done." How many know John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the Jordan? And when he does, the heavens are open, and the Spirit of God descends out of the heavens like a dove, and it sits over Jesus. And the heavens declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many know John and Jesus had a connection? You can't tell me that Jesus is not affected by the death of John the Baptist. Because it's one of the places in the scriptures where he says, "Let's come apart and rest a while. Let's catch our breath. Let's gather these folks that are hurting. Let's bring those in who that in the face of death are struggling." And Jesus gathers himself apart and he rests for a while. And I believe there were several reasons why Jesus did that. How many know I believe Jesus was touched in grief by the feeling and the passing of John the Baptist? I mean, no, they were blood, they were relatives, they were on a mission, they knew they'd been called, they knew the miraculous birth. But I believe also that Jesus realizes that when John's head is severed, so is an old order, old covenant tie, and Jesus is about to be propelled into the greatest voice that our nations and the earth has ever heard. I mean, no, John's voice was powerful, but Jesus' voice was about to be unleashed on all mankind. And he knows that his time is about to come. And what I love about that is Jesus comes and he gathers all those sheep who are hurting, all those who are without a shepherd, those who are dealing with grief, who are dealing with disappointment, who are dealing with those things when life throws you a curveball and you don't know how to deal with it. How many know Jesus' response was that? "Let's just rest. Let's just come apart. Let's just find a quiet place. And let's just rest. Let's just breathe. Let's just trust God to know that we are where we need to be right here in this place, in this season of our life, right here and right now." And how many know he begins to gather all of them to him, and he begins to have compassion on them, and he begins to comfort them. But what I love out of this, and I didn't see this until Brooke had shared it, how many know he's on the verge of two of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever done follows that moment? Disappointment, of grief, of sorrow, and where he is at the time. How many know sometimes we find ourselves in that place? But here's what I want to tell you. Don't put up a mailbox. Don't set up camp there because it's temporary. I mean, there's some things in your life you're going to pass through sometimes. They're temporary places. Don't make them permanent. You know why? Because what's to lie ahead of you is so much greater than where you've been or even where you are right now. Because Jesus comes out of that place and he says to the disciples, his compassion is still for those who are hurting, even in his own hurt. How many know Jesus' compassion is still for those who are in the multitude? And the disciples said, "You know, Jesus, these guys, they've been here a long time. They've been hanging out here long. It's getting dark. You need to send them home. Send them back to their villages. Send them back to their homes. They got to go eat. They got to go sleep. They got to go." And Jesus said, "If they're hungry, feed them. You see the need, feed them." And the disciples looked at each other and said, "What are we going to do? We got 200 penny worth of money. How in the world are we going to feed the multitude that is before us?" And we sometimes can look at the multitude and say, "How are we going to reach the multitude?" You know how you reach the multitude? One person at a time, and one person at a time, and then the next person. And how many know that person then starts to go reach the multitude, and that person goes starts to reach the multitude, and that person goes starts to reach the multitude? That's how you change a nation. We don't change a nation by changing the White House. We change a nation by changing our house, by being a model of what a Christian home looks like, how to honor your father and mother, how to treat your neighbor, how to be hospitable to those who are hungry, those who are sick, or those who are in need. And he said, boys, feed them. I said, we don't know how to feed them. We don't know what to do. And somebody speaks up and says, wait a minute, there, we got 5 loaves and we got 2 fish. That's probably enough for us right here to eat. But I don't know what we're going to do with everybody else. And how many know when we submit what we have to Jesus, then he can take what little that we have and make a bounty out of what is needed. I love it. This story doesn't say it, but another story, it's a young lad. It's a young boy that brings the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love that because out of that whole multitude of people, only one person thought to pack their lunch? Like, really? Like, I don't guard to go anywhere without a granola bar in my pocket, right?
That crowd, when you look at that scripture in Mark, especially in the Message Bible, it says the crowd was already there waiting on him. They went there with an expectation that great things were going to happen. I don't think they missed packing lunch. I think they just figured when they got there, something would happen. And when they asked, anybody got any food? Somebody said, hey, I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I bet he can do something with that. Because they had already been listening to John the Baptist. And they had already heard the story of his mom. And they had already heard those stories that unanswered prayers do get answered. And that miracles do happen. And so they came with an expectation. And so there was a spirit there. And there was a feeling there. And there was an intent there that miracles were going to happen. And when we come with that expectation and that intent, Jesus shows up. And miracles happen. No matter what we got on our hands, he's going to show up and make that happen because our expectation, I don't think that miracle was for the people. I think that miracle was for the disciples so that they knew that God was going to meet them wherever they were at and show up in a mighty way.
I mean, no, the expectation of the multitude puts a demand on the miraculous. And I believe when we can show up with a spirit of expectation, and I love that it was a young lad that brought it, that someone had so sowed into him. See, I think that probably mama packed his lunch and sent him out for the day and said, son, you are going to be in the presence of greatness today. You are about to encounter Jesus. I don't want you to leave there till you get what you came for. So you take these 5 loaves. You take these fish with you, and you stay as long as you got to stay in the presence of the miracle worker until you see miracles happen. And when that young lad got there, and it might have been his dad packed his lunch. It could be. But when that young lad got there, how many know that they said, there is a young man, there is a generation. I want you to think about this. There is a generation that someone has packed their bags. Someone has packed their basket. Someone has filled their hands. Someone has filled their heart and filled their minds full of provision for the nations of the world to be touched with the miraculous. That if you will just bring what you have and you'll submit it to Jesus, you'll find that he can take what little bit. What are we going to do with this little bit? Come on, moms. Have you ever had to make a meal when company showed up or more kids gathered around the table than you thought, and you had to make that meal go longer? So instead of making hamburgers, you made hamburger gravy, and you poured out some bread, and you got something else out of it because you had to make the meal stretch out. And you said, Lord, multiply this food today. Right? How many know sometimes when we'll just bring what we have and quit thinking that what you have is not enough or insufficient? Because if you'll bring what you have and you'll just give it to Jesus, he has the ability to take your little bit and turn it into something that is so powerful and so big and so miraculous that not only do you experience the miraculous, but everyone around you are touched because somebody was obedient, somebody come with an expectation, and somebody didn't stay in the position of grief and worry and concern where they were. They rested for a moment. They found some peace, and then they got up and they operated out of that place because a demand was on them. Jesus gets to the multitude, and even in his transition into ministry, in his transition of John the Baptist, God causes something to come alive in him, and he says, give me the 5 loaves and give me the fish because I'm about to change this multitude right here. I'm about to fill their bellies with food like they've never had before. And when we get done, boys, not only are we going to use the 5 loaves and fishes, but there are going to be fragments left over of 12 baskets. So every one of those 12 disciples had something to take back home with them to say, honey, let me tell you about my day. I've been in the presence of greatness today. It is right after that that Jesus walks on water. Where you are may be a hard place right now, but just ahead of that is the miraculous of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and the ability to walk on water. See, I love this story about Peter because I don't think he got up that day and said, oh, well, I think today's the day I'm probably going to walk on water. I don't even think he packed a life jacket. But when opportunity presented itself, he was at least willing to make a try. He said, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm just going to have to trust God to get me where I need to go. I mean, no, we don't always know. Sometimes it's in the step that you find out that God is there. Has anybody ever watched that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Is it the last one that I'm thinking about where he has to search for the Holy Grail and he has to step across the cavern? Only there's nothing there. Yeah, we got to have some Raiders of the Lost Ark people in here somewhere. I mean, come on, those are like, yeah. So he gets ready to cross the cavern. Is that what I want to call it? But there's nothing there. But not only till he steps does he see that now there's a next step. And then there's a next step. And I want to get up in the movie theater and shout and praise and you know, have a Holy Ghost moment. Because I'm thinking that's how Jesus is. If you're trying to figure him out, just take it one step at a time. One moment at a time. One day at a time, and trust him to get you where you need to go. But for heaven's sakes, don't ever underqualify yourself and say, who I am and what I have is not enough. Because the multitude is waiting for you to just submit and say, here I am, Lord. I give you all that I have. And when he did, multitudes were changed and touched. By what? By fish and bread? By obedience. By simple obedience and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Stand to your feet with me this morning.
It says right after that that he immediately sent the disciples on that boat. So they went with their 12 baskets. And I can imagine that Peter is sitting on that boat when Jesus says, come out. And he looks at that basket and says, all right, well, if he said we could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, I'm going to go ahead and step out the boat because the evidence of what was impossible was right there with them.
Absolutely. It's immediately that they get into the boat. And if they had 12, if they had those 12 baskets left over, how soon we forget sometimes when God does something, and sometimes it's the simplest thing. You ever pray for God, take away my headache, and then hours later you realize it's gone and you forget. Sometimes it's the simplest things that we forget and say, God, I remember your faithfulness. Thank you. Thank you for that. You know, I had to, you know, it was just encouraging Andy in his surgery. He's having a lung surgery, but if you know the story of my dad back when he was a young man, they thought he wasn't going to live. He was a man with 6, 7 children at the time. They didn't think he was going to live. He went in to took the top of his lung off. And God put the top of his lung back on. I said, Andy, the same God that touched my dad is the same God. He's the same God. If he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a multitude, he can also make me walk on water. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the loaves and the fishes. And thank you that you'll be faithful in the next step. Why don't you just lift your hands this morning if you want to. Close your eyes. Let's just take a moment. Say, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you today. Lord, every miracle, every moment, every provision, every time you've ever touched us, Lord, every time you've ever moved on our behalf, God, we thank you. We thank you that even in the middle of hard times, God, you are providing, you are strengthening, you are giving peace, and you're giving comfort. God, I pray today if there's one in our midst here, Lord, that does not know you, Lord, that needs to encounter you, that needs to receive you, that needs a touch of your presence today, God, that you would touch them in such a special way, Lord, that they'll know that they've been in the presence of greatness. God, I thank you. I thank you today. If there's one here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you need special prayer, if you'd like us to lay hands on you, whatever it is you might need, as Beth sings this song, I ask you to just yield what you have to the miracle worker and let him multiply it today. If you want special prayer, come forward. We'll be glad to pray with you. But let's just honor him today.